Our text today is a simple text. It's one verse, one you're probably very familiar with. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean to you? What can that encompass in your understanding of who God is? I've entitled our message today, Theology 101. And I know sometimes my preaching is more like a teaching. It's just the style that I do. But I've thought over this last year, and I mentioned this last week as we finished up looking at the sacraments. We looked at baptism last week. We looked at the Lord's Supper. And this week I want to just culminate it, wrap it together, and answer the question, why? What led me to this? And I shared with you last week, part of the motivation was, in preparation for Bible camp last year, I read through the Book of Concord, and that had the Augsburg Confession, Luther's small called articles, on through the, you know, the large and the small catechism, the Formula of Concord. I mean, it's a good-sized book, and I'm not trying to impress you, but it's what makes me excited. It's what, well, you know, that's a page burner for me. I just want to keep turning the pages and read and learn. And the one thing that I gleaned from it was Luther's passion in his day and age, because of where the church had gone to, is to put the Word of God back into the hearts and the minds of the people. That was not happening in the churches. Their understanding of who God is and the life we're called to live in light of that in that day and age was waning. It was getting weak. It was, as we heard the word this morning in our own study, it was compromised by the things that the church has found to be more important that we were to learn and to know. And so Luther saw the need for teaching the Ten Commandments, and we've gone through the Ten Commandments. The Lord's Prayer, what does that mean? Each of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The Apostles' Creed, we just finished with the Apostles' Creed, and even in our own small catechism, after you're done with the Apostles' Creed, you move right into the sacraments. You look at the sacraments of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But why? What's the intent behind what Luther felt the need in the church and what motivated me for this last year for you? It's this. Do you know more of God than you did before we started? If so, how do you know that? This is not a feeling. I feel I know more. We live in a day and age where feelings run rampant. God does not predominantly or even first and foremost deal with your feelings. He deals with your knowledge. I like to listen to Alistair Begg. He's a pastor from Cincinnati. You can hear him on the radio. He's on every day about 9:30. I saw a video clip of him once, and he was speaking at another conference. I just loved how he started it off. He said he finally had one Sunday where he was free, and he was able to go to church and just sit and worship. And he went to a big church that was in this town, and as he walked in, he went into one of the, you know, into the sanctuary, and he saw the big screens up there, which are very, very prominent now in a lot of churches. And on the screen, it says 5 minutes. And then it said 4 minutes, 59 seconds. And it began to count down. And right when it came down to the zero, when it was exactly at zero, the worship team began to play. And then the man who was going to lead all of this came out on stage, and he was getting everybody's eyes. And he says, "How do you feel today?" And Alistair Begg said, "I sat there in me and said, how do I feel today? How do I feel? I just drove through that stupid traffic out there with everybody cutting me off. I argued with my wife about getting," and he goes on and on. He says, "Don't ask me how I'm feeling. Ask me what I know. Ask me what I know, because that's what this is for. What do you know about God? And I hope that I've helped through this last year to give you a greater in-depth, if not a broader understanding of who God is. So I've entitled it Theology 101, and I want to touch on our topic today in three areas. What is theology? Who are theologians? And what should this mean? So what is theology? Well, you break the word down and you look at it and you have theo, which in the Greek would be theos, and that's the Greek word for God. And you know by now any word that ends with ology means the study of. The study of God. That's theology. Theology is the study of God. And you know that if you want to do theology, Theology 101, you go to seminary. I remember in seminary, I was kind of not taken back, because I believe the Lord had fully prepared me to be right in there and to just eat up every class I could take. But there was soteriology, eschatology, ecclesiology, and all other ologies that it would just blow your mind how many ologies we studied in seminary or in my undergrad work here at Multnomah. So there's many aspects of God, but theology is really an overarching umbrella of the study of God. Let's take it more personal to your life. Something that might be a little bit more helpful in understanding what it means to study something. I know that sitting here, we have art people. We have construction workers. One that works in lasers. Teachers. Military. All of those, very few of us stepped into, and we knew everything that needed to be known about them. We moved into an aspect of our lives, and we began to study it. We began to learn it for the purpose of the more we knew, the more what? The more we could do. It became a benefit for us. It became something that we moved up the ladder of not only knowledge, but abilities and places we can work and perform the task that we've been called to. We studied it. Some of us found work that was just something we had to do. Some of us found work we loved doing, and we got into it. We were passionate about it. The difference with theology, there was nothing innate within us that made us want to get into it. This was something that was sparked by God from beginning to end. But the end result hasn't changed. Theology is the study of God. We could write the Bible this way: in the beginning, God, and put a period there. And that would say everything that is needed to be known about God for Adam and Eve before the fall. But for us who reside on this side of the fall, we need the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. We need to know that he's the one that created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and on and on and on. So in the study of God, there are many, many facets of God that we can study. I know that you benefit from pastors like myself, radio programs, books that are out there. And somewhere along the way, some aspect of God sparks an interest. And so you go and read the latest book, you listen to the latest podcast, radio program, or you listen to a sermon series. For a while there was a great interest in these books that were being put out. God is not dead. Heaven is for real. Heaven is a real place, hell is a real place, and on and on. And so we grab these books and we want to digest them because people have experienced some things that we personally haven't, and something was sparked within us, and we grab these books and we want to know more about them. But the reality is that when we want to know more about God, we don't go to an electric book that teaches you about electricity to learn how to plumb your house. You go to the book about electricity. Well, the book we go to for God is the Bible. No other book ever written can meet or qualify or even become equal with the Bible. Luther always said all of his writings and all of the Book of Concord and everything in it are all subservient to the Bible. They believe that what was written in there you will find equal in the Bible, but never to be equated with the Bible. So theology is what? The study of God. Amen? All right? So you would take the next step. Then who are theologians? In your mind, who is a theologian? It should be a person who studies God, but in our minds, we look for those who have dedicated their life, their time, and their energy to going through all of these different ologies for us. Those who look and understand systematic theology. That's taking every attribute, every characteristic, every conceivable thought of God, putting it as a title, and then reading the scriptures for every reference and comment that can be made about this one idea, and then the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. And there's hundreds of things listed, but they're systematically pulled out of the Bible and given to you in these reference books. There's all kinds of systematic theology books out there. Or ecclesiology, the church. What is the church? How was the church formed? What should the church be doing? And so we study everything the Bible has ever said about the church. What we're doing on Wednesday night, eschatology, the end times. What does it look like? What should we be expecting? What comes after this? And so theologians in our minds are those who have spent their time and energy not only gleaning it, but now are out there teaching other people. But in my understanding, a theologian should be anyone who's ever opened up the scriptures to learn who this God is. That would mean, hopefully, you. That as you've opened up the scriptures, or as you've come here on a regular basis to hear the passage of scriptures read to you, and those, by God's grace, by God's gift, I can, expand them to you and give you maybe a deeper, more passionate understanding of the text as it fits in the context of where it is and in the whole. You too should be theologians. You should be people who want to know more about this God. You're going to have a hard time coming at this church, sitting under my teaching, trying to find out more about who you are. That is not my primary emphasis when I teach. I'll make reference to what God has done in us and for us. Certainly we'll make reference to the sinful nature of who we are. But a theologian wants to know primarily more about who this God is. We've made our way on our Sunday morning study. Last couple years we've been in Genesis. Now we've moved from Genesis into Exodus. And a few weeks ago, we got to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. And I told the class, this is it. This is one of those great passages of Scripture. that we want to chew on this. We want to understand what took place in Genesis chapter 12 as it flows into Genesis chapter 13. If we really want to understand what Christ himself did for us being our Passover lamb. If we ever want to celebrate Easter the way God intends for us to celebrate Easter, we need to know these passages from Exodus chapters 12 and 13. And then the last couple weeks, we've been looking at Exodus 14, the crossing of the Red Sea. And it's like, if we really want to get our minds wrapped around what it means to be have been baptized into Christ, that Red Sea adventure, it's needful to really know if we want to be stronger in who we are. Remember, this is something we need to know. Okay? And then today, Exodus 15. And again, we're like, look at this. Look what has been written for us. In Exodus 15, we hear the song of Moses. Just the night before, the Israelites were on this side of the sea yelling, "Why me? Why me? Why are we going to die out here? Somebody needs to do something." And in 24 hours, they're over here praising and exalting, and for the very first time written in Scripture, singing to God. They're not singing to Moses. They're not singing about themselves. They're praising and exalting God for who he is and what he's done. For the first time, the Israelites as a nation know what God has done. And then God takes this redeemed, baptized people, and he takes them on a 3-day walk out into the desert. No food, no water, no nothing. Literally, it was barren. How long could a person live without water? 3 days, max. These people were literally dying in the desert. And they cried out to Moses. Moses cried out to God. And God had them throw, according to all of our Bibles this morning, a log. He actually walked them to a river, to a pond. A pond they named Marah because it was bitter. And so God had Moses take a log and throw it in the water, and it became sweet. And we stopped for a little bit. And we asked a few questions. Who is this God? A God that redeemed a nation, proved it by his mighty works in Egypt, and then by his hand of demonstration to the nation by taking them through the Red Sea, has now walked them 3 days in the desert, and they're ready to die. Why would God do something like that to his own people? Here's why. Because the Israelites needed to continue to know this God and what he wants to do for them. Yes, they knew by looking back that God had dealt with their nature of sin. Pharaoh and all of his men were killed in the Red Sea. But now he's walked them to a place that has nothing but bitter water. And our Bibles have a poor translation. It makes sense to us to have something pointed out like a log, because what can we do with a log? We can pick it up and throw it in the water. But the Hebrew word for that is tree. It doesn't make sense for us to pick up a tree and throw it in the water, but that's what it says. It says that they took the tree and threw it in the water. In a place of barrenness and bitter water, God brought sweetness. Sweetness. Well, what was the purpose of the desert? It symbolized what life on this earth for us is. There's nothing on this earth God intends for us to be so desiring of that we would ever want to go back to that aspect of our life. Nothing. He brings us to a place that as we feel the need to continue to live, all we can consume is that which is bitter. Until God takes a tree, probably a tree that looked a little bit like that, laid it in the water, and the water became what? Sweet. Why did he do that? Because as you continue reading through the book of Exodus, God always takes his people from the point of redemption until we stand in glory to the point of seeing this life is now called to be lived in him, for him, and by him. That whenever we go to the waters of this world, they may be able to be consumed, but in God's eyes, they're bitter. A theologian comes to see that the things of this world are not God-honoring and God's blessing until we can bring the cross of Christ to it, and then we may consume. I was talking this morning with Glenn about the idea of more income, trying to find something about producing life yet, and what that's like, and talking about either righteous income or unrighteous, you know. Where do we put our efforts? Everything in this world, in God's eyes, that you put your hand to are unrighteous efforts. Everything. Until the tree of Christ has been supplanted in it. And he takes the bitterness of this life, and God can glorify himself in the midst of it. We are yet to walk this earth. We are people who are to live our lives because God has a plan for us. I went back and marked this spot. I bet most of you didn't even listen to it as we read from Psalm 33. Listen again. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to what? Nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Well, that must be all of them, right? No, he's saying the nations and peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Bless the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen as his heritage. I'm sure that every one of you at some time in your life have looked around and wondered, what's going on? Oh, yeah, our day and age, it's very heightened right now. We look at the terrorism. We look at the nature of even America, where we're dropping our moral values so quick, so fast. And we wonder, what's next? What's going on? Why would anybody ever want to raise a child in this? One of the texts I got this morning, and the reason Cheryl's not here is because as we've prayed for Kevin and Chris, my brother and sister-in-law, we've prayed for their oldest son and daughter-in-law, Brad and Candy, over the last couple years because she's lost two babies to stillbirths. Well, just an hour ago, they've had their second child, Harper Christine Dolan. She was born into this world this morning. Why? Why would somebody want to raise a child in the midst of this? It's because they can get a different perspective of this world. What's going on is not out of God's hands. It tells us that his counsel will stand. He has a plan and a purpose for every day, for every purpose, in every life. You see you. You see what's going on in your life, and you have a hard time fitting it and understanding it in the greater context or even under God's providential context. But it's there. It's who God is and what he's done. That is a theologian. That's someone who can get into God's word and read these stories for yourself and ask God, tell me more of who you are, because the more you know who he is, it brings a greater reflection on who you are. Sometimes we don't like that reflection, but when we keep that sweet tree that's always put within the bitterness of our life in place, we begin to see this world the way God intends for us to see it. got a nice home, some nice furnishings, buying a motor home, two cars, one of them paid off, the other one's going to be paid off in a couple. Life is good. But all of that good, none of that's going to heaven with me. None of it. None of it brings honor and glory to God in and of itself. I've been so blessed since I've been here to watch Don and his truck. Don says he's purchased that truck for the glory of God, and if God wants it used for means of our that we would have a need, as long as he's not in the point of having to need it at that moment, use it. Can we say the same about the things in our life? That we see these as gifts of God to be used for his glory. That's a problem with what we're having on Monday night. Most people don't want to come on Monday night to the Financial Peace University because in that class you're going to be told that every bit of money that's ever gone into your hands, it's not yours. It's God's money. And God has a plan and a purpose, and he's zeroed that line out at the very end. He's got motive and intention for every dollar that comes in. Some is for you to use to care for your home and your family. But not all of it. Never has been. But theologians are those who read the scriptures and begin to glean these continual truths. I watched a video this morning. How many of you know who Kenneth Copeland is? How many of you are very scared of people like Kenneth Copeland? You should be. Kenneth Copeland was, he would be considered the godfather of the health, wealth, prosperity movement. He's very charismatic. Just watching a couple of his videos today, that the reason God created Adam and Eve is because God wanted to reproduce himself. God, that we don't, he's very clear on this, you don't have God in you. You are God. Can you find that in Scripture? When you read the Scriptures, and he's a passionate man, he's a dynamic speaker, he gathers your attention, he keeps it, he keeps you moving, so he's gathered crowds like many people do. Joel Osteen is another one. But when you take what they're saying and you read it in the context of the larger part of Scripture, can you find truth in what they're teaching? Can you? I hope you would say no. But the trick of the devil is that they'll speak 99% truth and one little bit of twisted Scripture. And once they get that little bit, then they've got something to work with. That's why I hold you and my elders accountable to what I teach. If you hear heresy out of me, misspoken concepts, you need to tell me. Because I either need to set you straight by what the clear teaching of Scripture is, or I need to be shown I've misrepresented the Scriptures. This is a two-way work. I, by God's grace, come to lead and teach you, to make you theologians. But I'm human. I'm fallible. I get excited. I get worked up. My wife tells me, "You yelled at us today." I'm going like, "I don't remember yelling, but I got excited." But in that, I can misspeak. And I give you all permission here and now. You have the right, you have the responsibility before God to hold me accountable too. Because one day I will be judged by God twice as hard as any of you by what I teach. Don't just pray for me. Speak to me if it's needed. Because if you're feeling something is wrong, either you're misunderstanding something in Scripture and you're not able to continue to flow because you've got something churning inside of you and rubbing you raw, or I've misled you, and we need to make sure that we're all on the right path. We're teaching biblical, theological truth. So theology is the study of God. Who is a theologian? You. That is why I'm torn with the screens up here and that we post passages of scripture up there, because when the church started doing that, people quit coming with their Bibles. I love seeing your Bible in your hand, even if it's a phone app that you're going through and you're actually looking at the words. That's what's profound, having those words in your face. And unfortunately, the words are not there right now, are they? But if you had your Bible open and I make a reference and you flip back, I was so blessed to see Rita. I made a comment today that Rita was concerned. I made this comment, you know, angels don't sing. There's no reference that says an angel sings. They praise and they speak and they declare, but they don't sing. There's no word for them that says they sing. There's only one being that sings to God. You. We sing to God. And she goes, well, she goes right back to where? Luke chapter 2, when the angels came down, the shepherds were there, and she looked at it and she goes, oh, says that the angels were praising God and saying. Didn't say they were singing, but that's the imagery we're given by what our culture does on TV and the things you see put on for plays. Is it a big theological thing? No, but it makes you stop and say, wait a minute, I know this passage. Wow. That is a wonderful, that's a theologian. I read this, but then I saw this. And then I saw this. They continue to go together. You'll never exhaust this book. My heart is just so saddened for so many people who believe they know this book because they've read it. Once, twice, 10 times, and they think they've got it. I am blown away every time I open up the Word and I seek God for who He is and what He wants to teach us. I'm so looking forward to the next 4 weeks as we move through the Advent and what God wants us to know and be ready for Christmas morning. I don't know what that's going to be. Not until I begin the study of what You want us to learn this year. Where's our focus this year, Lord? How will we tie this together? We are theologians. So what should this mean? I'll give you one reference, and if you've been paying attention, hopefully it'll sink in for you. You have been redeemed out of your past. Hopefully you've been brought through the waters of baptism, and you have that tangible gift that not even Satan can challenge you on. But in the walk of your life, you have walked upon many marah waters. Bitter. You've walked upon them with relationships, jobs, financial issues on what to do, what not to do, how to do it. Just struggle after struggle. For every man, God says, the work you put your hand to, it is going to produce thorns and thistles. For every woman, you've been told that the childbearing that was to be a gift from God, to be a part of His creative aspect, would become painful, and that you will forever struggle in your relationship with your husband, trying to hold authority over that relationship, but he will prevail. Not a good situation. What does it mean to be a theologian? It's those people who live under those curses you were born with. As you walk to the waters of Marah, you know that you can reach down and pick up the water and consume it sweetly, because in everything that you do, the cross of Christ comes first. The cross of Christ turns the life we live in the barren world, because nothing of this world is going with us to heaven. Not a single thing. We can live our lives. We can joyously be children of God in this world, consuming that which needs to be consumed, eating that which needs to be consumed with a joyful heart. Not living in license, you know, freely, because now what Christ has done gives me a freedom to do everything. Nor being legalistic. But living as God's people amongst a world of people who are not God's people, hopefully making that influence that they'll see, but we can move forward joyfully. How would you want to raise a child in this world with what it looks like? You bring him to the cross. You teach him why the water is sweet. What struggles are ahead of you? What struggles are in the midst of where you are now? Put the cross in the water of it. It'll become sweet. It'll carry you through this day and on to tomorrow, and then the next day, and then the next day, until when? Till we get to experience what Don talked about. The Lord calls us home. These things were written in the Old Testament so God would teach a nation. These things were written in the Old Testament so that God would teach the next nation, the church. I hope you enjoy theology. I hope you understand that you are theologians. And that by being a theologian, your life will continue and forever change as you move forward, trusting in God. He is your strength. He doesn't strengthen you. He is your strength and your salvation, for he has triumphed gloriously. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, for being who you are, for giving what you've given, for providing not only the tree that makes the water sweet, but even the bitter waters. We are a people who need to know the purpose of the tree. We need to understand what you have done for us. And because we've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that will never happen without us tasting the bitter to really truly worship and relish the sweet. May we live in the sweet life for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.